Fernandez, President, the Institute of Biblical Defense, and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Well, I don't remember what I was going to say. I just want to point out a couple things that I facilitate. I'm just one of the guys. As you can tell, I'm not much of a public speaker. I fumble through things, but I get through it, and I do it when I get up here. I lose my fear because I'm doing it unto the Lord.
Amen.
I'm doing it unto the Lord. But I just want to acknowledge some people that have been that are really helpful in the roundtable. Mark Ross and John Dennett, who is the we call him the point man between the roundtable and our church gateway, and he does lots of. Ron McBride is he doesn't like it. I'll cut it off. Gene Swenson and just so many. Walt back there and Jerry and
on.
All you guys, everyone, on. Every one of you guys are a blessing, and it's a privilege to learn the Word together and pray with you. So,
yep.
But also, thank you, Doc. I don't want to take any more time. You can get right into it.
Okay. We want me to finish. Just give me a ballpark.
Let me fall asleep.
Well, is it a half hour enough time?
Yeah, half hour would be fine.
Yeah.
Is
that good? More?
No, I might run a little over, but a half hour is what I'll shoot for. So.
Okay, sounds good.
All right, well, good deal. Yeah, it's, when Pete asked me to do this, you know, how could I say no to Pete and Mark? Because, you know, I got to hand it to you guys. Your generation really set a good example for the younger generation, my generation. I realize you guys paved the roads for us. So now that's a good deal. But I decided to talk tonight. A little, you know, big theme that goes on with guys getting together is discipleship. You know, really when you look at it, Jesus put the emphasis not on quantity evangelism. You know, he spoke to thousands, but that was the exception. He did one-on-one evangelism, but that was the exception. Spent most of the time discipling 12 guys. And so where the most powerful work is done in God's kingdom is in that quality discipleship. You know, and the thing is, too, is you might think, well, you know, I'm a new believer. I'm not going to be discipling 30, 40 guys or heading a round table or whatever. Hey, there might be two guys looking to you for direction. So I would encourage everybody in this room, myself included, look for somebody to disciple you. You need a Paul, and you got to be a Timothy. But then you got to find your Timothy. Mm-hmm. And so who are those guys? You might go for a cup of coffee once a week with a couple guys, and you just teach them a little bit of the word, and you just walk in the Spirit, and you let them hang out with you. And you model for them what being a Christian is. And so that's what we're supposed to be, followers of Christ. We're supposed to be disciples. And so that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. I titled the message, Are You a Disciple or a Pretender? Because this is not a time to pretend. The government, our culture, does not look highly on Christians right now. And eventually, this experience with religious freedom that we've had here in America is going to be gone. So, if you're playing games with God, if I'm playing games with God, now's not the time to do that. We gotta separate the men from the boys, the disciples from the pretenders, and the true disciples gotta be true disciples. We gotta be what God's called us to be. And you know, I'm a former Marine and never had to see combat, but you got your guys that are gung-ho and they're willing to do what they gotta do, and then you get your guys that you probably don't want to go to combat with them. Okay, so it's my hope and my prayer that we be true disciples and not pretenders. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you're at work, Lord. The round table, you're at work in the hearts and the lives and the families of these men that are gathered here tonight. So the last thing I want to do, Lord, is to put up a roadblock and to block the work that your Spirit is doing. You're moving in the lives of these guys. I just pray that you give me, anoint me to proclaim your truth so that it would not be the faulty wisdom of man, but just give me the words to say, to plant a little bit of seed and to help. Just be a little part and to help the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these guys. I pray you open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and that you just empower us to be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So are you a disciple or a pretender? We're not going to be able to look at all these verses, but that's why I give the handout, so that you can dig a little deeper and all. But Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus says this. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody says they love the Sermon on the Mount. It just lets me know, okay, most people haven't read it, because it's pretty convicting. Jesus says most people are going to hell in the Sermon on the Mount. When's the last time somebody who said they loved the Sermon on the Mount, you know, emphasizes hell? But Jesus did. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we know that the Bible does not teach salvation by works. The Bible teaches that salvation is by God's grace alone. That's why we sang Amazing Grace. Okay, you gotta love grace, because without grace we're toast. Without grace, none of us are getting to heaven. Okay, we're saved by God's grace alone, and we receive that. We receive God's saving grace through faith alone in Jesus alone. So rather than trusting in ourselves, we trust in the Lord Jesus alone to save us. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, become a man, and he died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment for us, so that if we trusted him for salvation, we're forgiven, and then he rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And I don't know about you, but death is scary. It scares me. But the fact of the matter is we serve a king who has conquered the grave. So we know that salvation is not by works. So what this passage tells me then is if you are a true believer, Jesus will make changes in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is don't play games with God. If you say Jesus is your Savior, if you say Jesus is your Lord, then allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in your life. Don't be a hypocrite, okay? Be all that God has called you to be. And it's, you know, none of us are going to be perfect until we see Jesus face to face and He perfects us. At the same time, our lives ought to be characterized. You ought to be able to look at a believer and a non-believer and for the most part, be able to figure out which guy's the believer, which guy's the follower of Jesus. Okay, and so Jesus, you know, it's like he told his apostles, if you love me, keep my commands. Okay. By the way, we cannot obey God from the heart in our own strength. The Holy Spirit has to empower us to do that. But this idea that you could be a true believer and your life could be totally characterized by lawlessness and sinfulness. I mean, you could have a bad night. Peter had a bad night. He denied Jesus 3 times. Okay? Now, the guy knew how to repent, all right? But King David had a bad year. Adultery and murder. Stole one of his most loyal servants' wife. His wife. And then he had the guy killed. And it took him, you know, months to repent. And but if you're a true believer, you might have a bad night, you might have a bad year, but you're going to come back to the King. And when we see people just walking off, you know, some guy who prays a sinner's prayer at age 9 then becomes a serial murderer, taking God's name in vain, stuff like that, it's just pretty good evidence that the guy never really met Jesus. It's interesting, too, Jesus said, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you once and then I stopped knowing you. He said, I never knew you, and never mind. And so there are pretenders that are out there. You know, hopefully there's no pretenders in this room. But what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 13:5, how many guys here have read through 1 and 2 Corinthians? I'm just getting done preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I'll be going right into 2 Corinthians. It only makes sense that the last chapter of both of those books combined, the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul finally tells him, he says, you know, the Corinthians are messed up, okay? I could always, no matter how bad my church is doing, and we're doing good, we've got good people, but anytime I get down on my church, I just think it's not as bad as the Corinthians. But by 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's telling the Corinthians, you know what? Examine yourselves to see if you're in Christ.
Yes.
It comes a day and a time. You know, I don't want to be standing next in line on the judgment day and then say, let me make sure I really do believe. No, make sure now.
Yeah.
Okay?
Amen.
Make sure now. And so that's all I'm asking us to do today. Now, there's some marks of a false disciple. And if you got any of that stuff in your life, you want to turn to the Holy Spirit and let Him get that junk out, okay? And then there's marks of a true disciple. And that's where you just got to allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. Allow God to be God in your life, okay? If you're property of Jesus, then act like you're property of Jesus, okay? And so the marks of a false disciple, I'll look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. I've heard a lot of preachers try to explain away this passage. But, you know, just some passages, you just can't explain them away. It's just no, Paul doesn't leave you out. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. It's kind of politically incorrect, by the way, but whatever the case, it's in the Word of God. I'm not going to erase it. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, do you not know, Paul says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He's telling you, people can be lying to you. Say, no, you could be a true believer in slime, you know? And, you know, some guys do that, and you get a good job, and you just kind of, you find out, oh, I can cut corners, and I can slime. Hey, when you're dealing with the triune God, you don't slime, okay? Look, when I was at boot camp, my drill instructors, I didn't slime, because I was afraid of my drill instructors. But my drill instructors were not all powerful. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. And Paul says, hey, look, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If you stop right there, we just might as well throw in a towel, because somewhere in there, you know, your photo ought to be next to it, because the mind's in there. And, you know, if you have a Twinkie, I'm coveting right there. So, verse 11, and such were some of you, when you were washed, when you were sanctified, when you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So all these issues, the Corinthians had gone through all of that garbage, and then the Lord saved them and washed them and cleansed them. But Paul says, now you go back to that garbage. Peter refers to it as a dog returning to its vomit, a pig returning to wallowing in the mud. Now, if you're a true believer, you're not going to go back to that junk. Now, you might have a bad day like Peter. You might have a bad year, and I hope you don't, like King David. And he was begging God to return to him the joy of his salvation. I don't ever want to lose the joy of my salvation. I mean, let me tell you something. Read Deuteronomy 28 when you get a chance. That was the nation of Israel founded on biblical principles, and how God blesses a nation that lives by biblical principles and obeys God. And then, the most of the chapter is about the curses if Israel will not obey God. Well, America has no excuse. We're not like Sodom and Gomorrah. We have no excuse. We've had God's law. We obeyed God's law. God prospered us, made us the mightiest nation on earth, and now we're kicking God out. And you look at all those curses where you're no longer going to be lending to other nations. You're going to be borrowing. You're going to get in debt. And you're going to start getting diseases. You're going to start getting natural disasters. And don't let go of the joy of the Lord, because let me tell you, is the United States of America the most prosperous nation on earth? But that could all be gone overnight. You could have economic collapse. You can have, hey, Mount St. Helens blows. We're toast. This is the status. Any number of things could happen in this volatile world, and we're, all we got left is the joy of the Lord. But the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you got Jesus, you know, the good news is the Bible says that God, if you put God's kingdom and His righteousness first, God will meet your needs. But the other side of that coin is when, in the end, all we need is Jesus. Okay? So we might not know where our next meal's coming from, but we know our King is still on the throne. Okay? There might come a time when they might throw rocks at us, they might beat us for being Christians. Our King is still on the throne. Okay? He's going to come back. He's going to make things right someday. And but whatever the case, willful, habitual disobedience. Let me tell you, if I'm counseling a guy, and the guy is involved in sinful behavior, and he wants out, I'm willing to work with him. Okay? But you come to me, and you want to do something sinful, like I knew a guy who wanted to divorce his godly wife for no good reason whatsoever, and he was coming to me looking for a biblical loophole. And And I had some harsh words for that guy. And he left to the church, and his wife went to another church, and that pastor had the same harsh words for him. Eventually, he did divorce his wife. But you, if you're just looking for, if you, you know, it's like I told this guy, look, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. How many times you got to read, thou shalt not steal, before you stop stealing? So why would I waste my time telling you something you already know when you have no intent on obeying that to begin with, okay? But if you're serious, you want to serve the Lord Jesus, then you got brothers in this room that love you and they'll walk through the valley of death with you. But if you got no desire to serve the King, you know, I'll be honest with you, I don't even know if you know him, okay? Because you know, it's like James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, you know, faith without works is dead. What he's basically saying is, look, you can't tell me you met my big brother Jesus and you know him and it doesn't make a difference. You know Jesus, everything changes, okay? And so willful habitual disobedience is a mark of a false disciple. Teaching false doctrine, we don't have time to turn there, but in 1 John 2:18 and 19, John talks about guys who were antichrist. They were false teachers. They were teaching doctrines opposed to Christianity. Okay? And then he says, they went out from us. But they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But their going out proves they were not really of us. Almost every non-Christian cult, the founders came out of some Christian denomination. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, you know? That's why we need to diligently study the Bible. You wouldn't have to study the Bible too deeply if wolves were wolves in wolf's clothing. We just point out, there's a wolf. Watch out for that guy, he's a wolf. No, but the wolves come in sheep's clothing. So they're going to sound like they're one of us. And we gotta look deeper. But false disciples, willful habitual disobedience, teaching false doctrine, and then they do not persevere in the faith. Hebrews 3:14 basically says that you are now a partaker of Christ if you persevere till the end. So that seems to tell me that, you know, okay, how long have I known you? When did your oldest son graduate, or no, your second oldest son graduate? You know, approximately a year?
Oh, geez, probably 15 years ago.
About 15 years ago. And Scott would probably graduated 2003. Yeah. So we got like 14, 15 years. I'm telling you, I have seen so many brothers fall by the wayside, professing brothers. I don't even know. For all I know, they were just pretenders. But these were guys I really thought were saved. But then 5 years later, they're not walking with the Lord. I tell you, when I bump into a brother in the Lord that I've known for 10 or 15 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, and they're still walking strong with the Lord, boy, that picks up my faith. That just is encouraging to me, seeing a brother. And sometimes we could actually talk and share our battle scars. Where we stood up for God's truth. We could do it. By the way, there's the opportunity to stand up for God's truth on Sunday, March for Life, Silverdale Way. But I had Christian brothers that we stood against the Kitsap County Human Rights Council that was declaring Christianity, you know, sharing the gospel to be hate speech. And a lot of brothers that got beat up, just really beat up. And 25 years later, they're still walking strong with the Lord. But you'll find people, man, you'll see a guy say, man, this guy's going to be a great preacher someday. And then 3 years later, he's not even walking with the Lord. It's one of the signs of true belief. So what you got to do, you got to be faithful, and you got to walk day by day with the Lord, but you got to be in it for the long haul. You got to say, you know, it's like being married. You know, I mean, there's a lot of guys probably get married and they think, you know, man, my wife's so attractive. I hope she stays looking like this, you know. It's like, no. I tell you, you know, with my wife, I want to grow old with you.
Amen.
I said, I do. I want to persevere. Okay, when my muscles are sagging, I still want to be your man. When I walk in the room with or without a walker, I want her heart to start beating faster. You know? And but it's the same walking with the Lord. It's like, look, I want to be this for the, I don't want to be like, you know, a one-night wonder, a guy who, you know, just has one good sermon and boom, he's gone, you know? I want to be 95 years old preaching behind the pulpit. You know?
Amen.
Hopefully somebody will want to hear, but whatever the case, false disciples, willful habitual disobedience, teach false doctrine, and or do not persevere in the faith. But the marks of a true disciple, look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Everybody should memorize this passage. Galatians 5, 22, 23. You know, it's really interesting, too, that Paul starts out by talking about the deeds, the outward deeds of the flesh, but then he talks about the inward fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of, when I first read that, I was waiting for the deeds of the Spirit. And see, what God's telling us is, God doesn't want your behavior. That sounds kind of freaky. But God doesn't want your behavior. He wants you. Okay? So, you know, you don't want to just be a hearer of the word. You want to be a doer of the word. So, but you want to be a hearer of the word. You want to study the word. Then you want to do the word. Okay? But God wants you to be more than just a doer. God wants you to be Christ-like. Mm-hmm. And so it's the way you think. Okay? The way you think is going to affect the way. If God has your heart, okay, He's going to have your behavior, all right. But God wants you. It's like too many of us. We treat Jesus like a backpack. We put Him on when it's convenient, and we take it off when it's convenient. So you know, you're at church with the guys. You put the Jesus backpack on. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. Then you're on the work site with the guys with the foul mouth and telling dirty jokes, you take the backpack off, okay? Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. That's not original. I heard that before. He doesn't want to be a part of your life. The Seahawks can be a part of your life. The Mariners can be a part of your life. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants to be your life. He wants to be the reason why you get up in the morning. You know, even when we eat food, good food, you know, how many times do we think of it? I'm eating this good food to nourish my body, to strengthen me so I can be all that you called me to be. And so God doesn't want you to focus on, you know, to do. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit, to be Christ-like. We've got to start each day in prayer and in Bible study, a little devotion with the Lord. You start each day in prayer and Bible study, much more likely you're going to go through the day praying without ceasing. And you want it to become natural to walk in the supernatural. Okay? So when I go to Barnes & Noble or I go to Walmart, I don't go with an evangelistic strategy. Okay? I want to be filled with the Spirit. I just want to go and just be filled with the Spirit, and then God will just naturally do His supernatural stuff through my life. So make it natural to walk in the supernatural. And a good way to start out, say, tell everybody, God bless you.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. And by the way, out of 1,000 people, you'll be lucky if one gets mad. Even most atheists will look at you like that and say, yeah, well, you have a nice day. You know, but they're not going to get mad at you. But a lot of people will say, thank you. God bless you too. But it gets the Jesus moment going, okay? And you gotta allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, if you got the fruit of the Spirit operating in your life, okay, then no matter what you do, it's going to be good. There's no law against this stuff. But God wants your heart. He wants you to obey Him from the heart, something the Pharisees and scribes could never do because they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Marks of a true disciple, the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit is love. Love for God and love for others. Mark 12:30-31. Jesus said that the whole law is summed up in this. Loving God with everything you've got and loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So the laws are good guidelines, but when everything's said and done, what the law, you know, the Old Testament law is summed up in the Ten Commandments. First four is of our relationship with God. Last six are our relationship with man. Jesus summed it up in just two commands. Love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, and you're grounded in God's Word, thinking His thoughts after you, how love manifests itself might look a little creepy sometimes. Jesus hung out a little bit too much with sinners for the sake of the Jewish religious community, okay? But when you're being all that God calls you to do, and you're loving God with everything you got, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you'll be pleasing to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, love for God and others, and then not being ashamed of the gospel. Look at Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus is speaking and He says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now keep in mind, you know, Peter denied Jesus three times on one night, and Jesus didn't deny him before the Father. So you can have a bad night, okay? But your life ought to be characterized by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
It might cost you your job. Let's just say there was a guy who lived whose name was Tim Tebow. And every time he scored touchdowns, he would kneel down and pray. And at every press conference, he would mention Jesus' name three or four times. Well, you're probably not even going to be a backup quarterback in the NFL if you keep doing that. And believe me, there's plenty of backups in the NFL that aren't nowhere near as productive as Tim Tebow was. So with all the criticisms, when everything's said and done, it was the Jesus issue. There. But Tim Tebow is going to acknowledge Jesus no matter where he goes. If it's got to be minor league baseball instead of the NFL, small crowds instead of big crowds, that doesn't matter. Tim Tebow's going to acknowledge Jesus. What about you? When you're at work and the guys are telling dirty jokes, are you going to laugh to be one accepted with the guys? Or are you just going to, you know, walk away? I remember in the police department, I was on the phone with my wife. It was the old phones. Some of you guys are too young to know this. Phones used to have cords that were connected to the walls and stuff. And this was the push button. I'm not as old as some of our... the guys that did this thing.
They had one of those guys.
But, you know, I got off the phone with my wife. You know, I got off the phone with my wife and I said, "Okay, I love you, honey. Bye." And all these other cops in the department were like, "I love you, honey." And they were trying to make fun of me. And I thought, gee, I'm a Christian, how should I respond to that? And I thought, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to love my wife. So I looked at them, I said, a man loves his wife, you got a problem with that? And then everything got quiet, and they all looked and they said, well, no. And I said, good. And but you got to stand up. You got to be a godly man and not be ashamed of being a godly man. You know, it was cool to be Christian in America. I got news for you guys. We're not cool anymore. We're not cool. People look at us like we're weirdos. They even look at us like we're uneducated. Okay?
Yeah.
You morons are actually, you know, we're the morons because we believe in the beginning a miracle-working God created the universe. And they're the geniuses. Because they believe in the beginning nothing created the universe. But you know, just read Galatians 1:10. If it's your goal to be cool, leave Christianity, okay? We're not cool anymore, guys, okay? We're not welcome here, all right? But that's okay. You know what my response is? Fine. But I will preach Jesus until the day my king takes a stand upon this earth.
Amen.
You know, Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He's like, you try to shut me up, you try to shut me up, I'd be like a fish out of water. I got to preach a minute. Jeremiah, man, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But he got tired of just people beating up on him for preaching Jesus. It's like, man, every time I open my mouth, he was preaching, didn't even know the Messiah's name was going to be. But he was preaching the God of Israel. And he said, no, I'm not going to preach anymore about you. Or tell your name to others. Because they just keep beating up on me. So I'm just going to keep it inside. But then he said, I couldn't. Because it was like a fire in my bones. Okay? You can't keep it in. You got to let it out.
Amen.
Okay? And like the old Larry Norman song, you know, here I am still talking about Jesus just the same. You know, everybody's telling me, you're going through a fad. You're going through a fad. Jesus is not a fad. Okay? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so marks of a true disciple, not being ashamed of the gospel. Now, I'm not telling you to preach Jesus to everybody you see, because the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Holy Spirit tells me, don't even, just say God bless you to this guy and walk away. He's not ready for anything else.
Amen.
And then sometimes the Holy Spirit tells me weird stuff, like I was in North Carolina, and there was a black gentleman with what looked like prison tattoos on his neck. He was about 20 years old, young, athletic-looking guy, looked like he could whoop on me pretty quick. And I was in line to get my order my hamburger, and he I just felt like the Holy Spirit saying, talk to him about my son. You know, the God the Father saying, talk to him about my son. I'm like, and so finally, it was burning inside me. So finally, when I got up there, I said, so what do you think of Jesus? And you know what this young guy did? This young guy said, man, I knew you were going to say that. And he said, a couple days ago, you were there with your friends. They were little professors from the seminary. He said, I agree with every word that you guys said. And I said, what's the problem? He said, well, the problem is I converted to Islam. I said, why didn't you do that? I said, Muhammad's a false prophet.
Amen.
The Quran's a false book. And Allah's a false god. He said, I know. I repented in Milwaukee before my church and they forgave me. And I said, well, then what's the problem? He says, well, I couldn't find work there. I got a job down here. So me and my wife moved down here. And we keep saying we're going to find a church, but we never get around to it. I said, you're going to find a church now, aren't you? He said, oh, yeah. So I called Dr. Leventhal, a guy converted out of Judaism to Christianity, and he came up and they exchanged phone numbers. I don't live in North Carolina. I can't invite him to my church. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will do that. Will tell you, hey, just full-blown gospel to him. That other guy over there, just say God bless you and get out of the room before he throws something at you. But don't be ashamed of the gospel. Share Jesus with others.
Yeah.
And then Mark 8:34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, you desire to come after Jesus, you desire to follow him, you desire to be his disciple, well, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That means take your own agenda, put it on the shelf. Okay? Your own sinful desires, put them on the shelf. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we've got to deny, a mark of a true disciple, we deny our own selfish desires, we pick up the cross. The cross was Jesus' mission from God the Father. We've got a cross, we've got a mission from God. If you tell a psychologist today, I'm on a mission from God, he's going to say you're insane. Okay? you tell the preacher you're not on a mission from God, he's going to tell you you're carnal. Okay? You might think, well, I'm not an important guy. You really think the apostles were important guys? Okay? God's in the business of taking regular guys like us and doing irregular things. So the issue isn't, how big is your guy in this fight? Hey, David's not too big. This Goliath guy, he looks big. It's not how big is your guy in this fight. It's how big is your God.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
Okay, our problem's often bigger than us, but God is bigger than any problem you're ever going to face. Yes. I don't care if that problem's name is Goliath, abortion, whatever it is, our God is bigger. And but God has given you a mission. Are you picking up that cross, or are you just leaving it? Just leaving it on the ground, saying, no, I'm not going to do it. God's given you a mission. Pick up that cross, and then follow Jesus in the path of obedience. Final word here, advice for a true disciple. So I'm hoping that as you look, you say, you know what? I can see the marks of a true disciple forming in my life. And the marks of a false disciple, that stuff, that's the old me. And by the way, the old Phil Fernandez is dead. I look in the mirror, it looks like the same guy, only older. You know, some wrinkles, some white hair. About 30 pounds extra weight. But it looks like the same guy, but it's not. The old Phil Fernandez is dead. Satan wants to convince me. No, you got to still. You're still that idiot who grew up in New Jersey. Okay, you came from a violent people, and you still got to do that stuff. And but the Spirit of God says, no, that's not you. You're that old Phil Fernandez is dead. Okay, and we got to follow Jesus in the path of obedience. So I'm hoping that you look at the martyrs and false disciple. No, that's the old me, the dead me. Now I'm a true disciple, and God's bearing fruit in my life. I'll just give you some advice. Start your day. You know, you want to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You got to start your day in prayer. Okay. You got to start your day diligently studying the Word and devotionally reading God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. And then you know, everybody's into the, you know, what would Jesus do? Hey, that doesn't always work. It works about 90% of the time. What would Jesus do doesn't work all the time. Because it's like you're going to college, and you're a young Christian guy, you meet a young Christian gal, and you're thinking of maybe asking her to marry you. What would Jesus do? And Jesus wouldn't get married. He came to earth to save mankind. Okay? You ain't Jesus, okay? Jesus might want you married, okay? Guy bows down and starts worshiping you. What would Jesus do? Jesus would accept worship because he's God. You don't accept worship. You're not God. So what would Jesus do doesn't always work. But these three always work. Live for Jesus, not yourself.
Yes.
Okay? Paul said, he who made, basically, that he who died for our sins and rose again on our behalf, because he died for us, the least we can do is to live for him. Okay? So we need to live for Jesus, not yourself. Whenever you do stuff, ask yourself, can I honestly say that I'm here tonight because I'm living for Jesus, not myself? You got to ask yourself, am I really doing all things for God's glory, not my own? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all things for the glory of God. I cannot. Sometimes I have a hard time. Sometimes I say, am I speaking because I want people to say amen? Maybe it flatters me or whatever, okay? Now, when things get worse and they start locking up preachers, then I'll know, yeah, I'm really doing it for the Lord. But it's not an easy question to answer. Am I doing it for my own glory? Or am I doing it for the glory of my King? Do I want the spotlight on me? Or do I want it on Jesus? And then live to build God's kingdom, not your own. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord will take care of your needs. Are you building Jesus' kingdom, or are you building your own? If you're not building Jesus' kingdom, you're a pretender. You got to say, look, I'm here to build Jesus' kingdom and not my own. For some of us, that's going to mean pretty much a vow to poverty. Others of us, God might say, no, I want you to be an Abraham. Abraham had 300 servants that were able to defeat 4 nations in battle. Bill Gates doesn't even have that kind of wealth. Okay? So, but whatever it is, you don't worship money, you worship the Lord, and you build His kingdom, and you do what He has called you to do. You pick up your cross, and you follow Him. Pete, did you want to close us with a word of prayer? Or?
Pray for the Bibles.
Pray for the Bibles.
We have right here, Doc, we have Bibles, and we're going to do.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.